I am going to start a new series for about, 6 or 7 weeks, maybe 8 weeks. And we're going to do something different. And this is going to be a very, I judge this by the Spirit of God, this is going to be a very critical season for us as a congregation. This will be nothing new, and that may be part of the problem. We have to fight religion. We know our region is deeply religious. Religion, the demon of religion, doesn't care if you go to church. It just doesn't want you to change. One of the principal stronghold of this region is the demon of religion. And it's evident, among many other reasons, by the fact that if it weren't for outsiders, this region would still be stuck in 1968. And outsiders come in and advance our region. Outside developers come in. We really only have one homegrown mega business success. Everything else is something international that's come in to take advantage of cheap labor and farmland, which I don't disparage that a bit. But one of the things you'll have to fight when you fight the influence of religion is change. Religion doesn't want you to change. The Pharisees were stuck in their rut for 400 years. They were so dogmatic about staying the same, they killed Jesus when he tried to bring a change. In fact, one of the parables Jesus Christ put forth basically said, they asked Jesus, why don't your disciples fast like we do and like John's disciples do? And Jesus said, you can't take a new garment and sew it into an old garment, or an old fabric and sew it into a new tear, because you'll ruin them both. And you can't put new wine into old wine skins. And so what you have, because both will burst, what you have to do is you put new wine into new wine skins and you sew a new swatch of fabric into a new garment that's been torn. Because when you try to mix new with old, the old always can't handle it. Religion doesn't want to advance. Religion doesn't want to change. Religion doesn't want to be fresh. Religion wants to do it the same way Grandpappy did it, by the hot potbelly stove and an outhouse out back. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the Ancient of Days, but he does do a new work, and he's always advancing lives. The problem is that doesn't just affect the church, it affects private lives too. And you marinate a region in that culture of resistance to change for 150, 180 years, and you move here, and if you're not careful, you want to stay the same too. And you start to make every excuse why you don't. One of the notions I kind of put forth a few weeks ago that's worth mentioning now is that every one of us has about 2 or 3 weaknesses we struggle with. And it has been my observation that typically those things are set in your life by the time you're 13 or 14, which unfortunately means mom and dad are to partial blame. Now, that's not to say even if you had the most perfect parents in the world, you wouldn't still come out with 2 or 3 things you got to work on. The problem is we have a sin nature. We have an enemy who does not sleep or slumber, who walks about as a roaring lion. And there's enemies around us as well. And eventually the enemy's going to find a weakness in our flesh, a weakness in our psyche, a weakness in our upbringing, and he's going to be able to sow something in our life. And like Jesus Christ said in John's gospel, for Jesus, he said, now hath the prince of this world come, and he has found nothing in me. That's not our testimony. The devil will always be able to come for something because he will have successfully sowed something into our life, and we're going to have to deal with it. So my wife asked a question in private a couple weeks back. She said, does it always have to be something? Yes, it will always be something. There will always be something to deal with because you have a sin nature and because you live in a fallen world. And even if your parents were the best, they had a sin nature. They had the best they could do. And you also have a free will. So you made a decision somewhere to give the enemy an opportunity that he made entrance and he produced something in your life. There's always going to be something to deal with. And this is what classical Greek mythology calls just the Achilles heel. You all have an Achilles heel. You all have that one thing that you struggle with. And if you don't master it and beat it, it will define the rest of your life. I guess the encouraging, discouraging thing is once you beat it, there'll be the next thing. Because there will always be a thorn in the flesh. Now, let me just stop and give you some better exegesis. Contrary to denominationalism, Paul's thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians has nothing to do with sickness. Amen. the only way you would come up with that doctrine is if you were hell-bent to be sick. And you didn't read Paul's writings or the Old Testament, which he studied. The only way you could ever come to the conclusion that Paul's thorn in the flesh was a sickness was if you were ignorant and you wanted to teach everybody that God makes you sick. Just for a side note, just for a little theological study, Paul said, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, right? He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, circumcised the eighth day according to the tribe of Benjamin. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, the utmost teacher of his day. How well did Paul know the Old Testament? Backwards and forwards, in and out, better than anybody of his day, perhaps. In the Old Testament, thorns in your sides and pricks in your eyes was used over and over again to describe the enemies of God's people that God's people refused to do anything with. It's quoted in Numbers 33:55, among other places. So for Paul to be a Pharisee of the Pharisees and to invoke a Hebraism from the Old Testament would mean we'd have to draw the same interpretation because it has nothing to do with sickness and disease. Furthermore, Paul, being a Hebrew of the Hebrews, knew the promises of God. He is Jehovah Rapha. And I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I brought upon the Egyptians. I am the Lord God that healeth thee. If this book of the law will be in your heart, meditate day and night, and you'll make your way and apply your heart and heed and all that, I'll take sickness from the midst of thee because I am the Lord God that healeth thee. That's Paul's doctrine. That ain't Southern Baptist doctrine. It ain't Presbyterian doctrine. It ain't Methodist doctrine. It's Paul's doctrine. So for us to look at Paul's thorn in the flesh and say it was sickness, and all you got to do is pray three times, and if the Lord don't heal you, then it's not his will. Okay, well then, if you're going to even hold that horrible doctrine, follow up with the next part, and my grace will content you. My grace is sufficient, is the Greek word content. My grace will content you. So at least put a smile on your face. It's amazing how the folks, religious folks, pick and choose. But Paul did very clearly give us the definition. There was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger, angelos, angel, the angel of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. There was given unto me an angel of Satan to buffet me. There will always be an angel to buffet you. Angel of Satan, a messenger of Satan. It's very clear, it's not sickness, it's an angel. It's a demon. I don't know how you miss that in the interpretation, except you're hell-bent to be sick. Anyway, even if you get the victory over your Achilles heel, there'll always be something. Because it's just how this thing works. In our region, people don't get the victory. They stay the same. In this church, we don't all get the victory. We just move our failures around and keep them the same. And this has been one of my themes for a long time in our church, trying to perfect us and change us and help us. And I can't help, we were just singing this song, More Than Conquerors. And I honestly, I talked to Kylie about it before service when we were looking at the songs. But even there, as we were just singing, I thought, we're liars. We're just liars. We are more than conquerors. No, we're not. Every chain is broken. No, it's not. We're more than able. No, we're not. I can do all things through Christ. No, we don't. We're still battling. Scratch that. We're still coping with the same three things we have since we were 13. And I just got to wonder, does God even receive the praise and worship from a song like that when none of those verses actually work in our life? Throw those lyrics up. Let's work these together. Let's see how much I can rub our nose in this poo pile. You want to? Thank you, ma'am. When my hope and strength is gone, you are the one who calls me on. All right, we can agree with that. That's pretty sound. Hope and strength. The Lord Jesus is calling us on out of possum holler, out of obesity, out of ignorance, out of poverty, out of shame, out of insecurity, out of a bad marriage, out of bad parenting. He's calling us on out of all of that. If you don't answer the call, you're a rebel. You're insubordinate. You are a sinner. Next verse. You are the life, you are the fight that's in my soul. You mean we're supposed to have some fight in our soul? We sing it. Is there any in it? Or we just open it up and it's just dust down there? Because if there's a fight in you, you don't cope with being fat. You don't cope with bouncing paychecks. You don't cope with a crummy marriage or a bad relationship with your kids. When there's a fight, by God Almighty, I'm getting in the Word and I'm getting on my knees and I'm praying this thing through. So we're liars here. We sing this and God will judge us by our own lying praise. Next. Oh, your resurrection power burns like fire in my heart. Liar. When waters rise, I lift up my eyes to your throne. Maybe. Next. We are more than conquerors through Christ. You have overcome this world, this life. Wait, the second part is accurate. But we are more than conquerors through Christ. That sounds like just a cheap word of faith, faith confession. What's the last thing you actually conquered? When's the last time you got victory over something you were really dealing with? Not just getting in another prayer line, but you actually pioneered a victory for yourself. You went to battle for yourself. You stood your ground in that barley field with the enemy's spear for yourself. And you didn't wait for pastor to do it or your youth leader to do it or your daddy to do it or a prayer line to do it. Or I guess you did it yourself. I don't see that happening, not in our church. I see us getting older and staying the same. So we sing a song like this, and I just think God says, whatever. Keep singing it. It'll eventually spark something. And yet we know what we ought to be doing, but we fail to see that there is this upward calling, and God is not content with you battling the same three midgets, not even giants, but the same three midgets you've struggled with since you were a teenager. And yet you're 60 years old, and you're still battling those midgets. They're as old as you are now. At some point, you learn how to defeat your enemy and you move on. But here we are singing a song that we're more than conquerors and we're not. Next lyric. We will not bow to sin or to shame. Shame. It would be wonderful if that would be true. We will not bow to sin or to shame. We all deal with sin. I'm not beating us up over that. But what about shame? I won't ask for a show of hands because I know it's half this church. You still struggle with condemnation and shame. Now, I'm not condemning you for struggling with condemnation, but I have taught ad nauseum over how to beat condemnation and shame. God is greater than our heart. That's where the lyric comes from, the verse. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. That's 1 John. He knows all things. To perpetually dwell in shame and condemnation is an indication you're a toddler in Christian faith. I wrote a whole curriculum on that. I've taught it multiple times in 10 years, and yet we're still eat up with shame. At some point, you got to put that thing to rest. It's not even new shame. New shame's acceptable. You messed up, you're ashamed. Good. Repent and go on. This shame is 20-year-old shame. Man, it has spiraled. It's yogurt shame, not even fresh milk. We are defiant in your name. We might say we're defiant to your name. Because you've not done what God's asked you to do. You're not actively praying 5 prayer verses on a card for whatever problem you've been facing your half your life. We can't say we're defiant. That makes us feel good. We ought to say, I'm defiant against your name because I won't obey the upward calling you've given me. I just cope. Still neck deep in shame, neck deep in condemnation, neck deep in obesity, neck deep in poverty, neck deep in laziness, neck deep in porn, neck deep in excuses, neck deep in laziness. The only lyrics we've sung so far that were accurate were those that talked about who Jesus is. Everything applied to us, we're religious with. Next lyric. You are the fire that cannot be tamed. You are the power in our veins. I wish that were true. He cannot be tamed, that's for sure. We need a little bit more of that in our veins. Next verse. O Lord, our God, our conqueror. Accurate. Go. I will sing into the night. Okay. Christ is risen and on high. Okay. Next. Greater is he living in me than in the world. That's a verse, absolutely, but is it true for us? It's true positionally, but is it really true? Are we confident of that? Next verse. No surrender, no retreat. We are free from what? Shame? Insecurity? Your addiction to spoons? Your addiction to debt? Your addiction to porn? What are you free from when you sing that? No surrender. Seriously? I think some of us are just waving a white flag. We don't even fight anymore. We don't fight sin. We don't fight temptation. We don't fight shame. We don't fight vain imaginations. We don't fight fear. We're just succumbing to it. No surrender, no retreat. We're not of those that draw back, but many of us have. We just go through the motions. We are free and we're redeemed. We're redeemed. I'll agree with that. Next verse, next lyric. We will declare over despair, you are the hope. Now, I wish we would do more of that. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God. That's Psalm 44. I think we should do that more. If we would do that more, we'd have less prayer lines for depression, discouragement, and hopelessness. This kingdom takes fight. This region makes you religious. Next set of lyrics. Nothing is impossible. Every chain is breakable. With you, we are victorious. If we really believe nothing is impossible, would that mean losing weight? Would that mean getting out of debt? Would that mean having a better marriage than you've ever had? Would that be overcoming the insecurity of your childhood or the trauma of your past rape? Every chain is breakable. Do we really, really, really believe every chain is breakable? Or is it just a pleasant thing that rhymes and is real trendy in Christian lyrics right now? Do you really believe every chain is breakable? And if so, what are you doing to attack chains that are still in your life? We love singing these stuff. But honestly, I don't think we shake tambourines in this church. I think we shake chains. Every chain is breakable. With you, we are victorious. All right, so if you're not victorious, what's that saying about your walk with him? Because if you walk with him and you believe the lyric, you break those chains. It's one thing, it's so easy to sing about chains being broken. It's another thing to actually have them broken. And I think we like singing about them because we know we still got them. When your chains are broken, you don't want to sing about them. Next set of lyrics. You are stronger than our hearts. That's what we really need to lean on today. You are greater than the dark. With you, we are victorious. Next set. Is that it? We start over from there? All right. I feel like we're a gaggle of hypocrites singing this song. I like the whole defiant in your name makes me want to fight and preach harder. But I don't want us to condemn ourselves by singing lyrics that aren't true. Because it's religion. It's just religion. There'd be so much more power when we would sing a song like this because these lyrics are wonderful. They're just not true. In our life, the positional truth of Christ in these lyrics is absolutely phenomenal. What's possible and available to us is absolutely true in this song. We're just not all living this out as we ought to. Enough such that it's bugging God, and I'm addressing it right now. You know what your Achilles heel is, that weak spot. It's from Greek mythology. Achilles' mother, Thetis. She had this son, a baby, and she dipped him in the river Styx because it was supposed to have invincibility powers, but she dipped him by his heel, so that was the only part that was not made invincible. Achilles becomes this great warrior, fights in the Trojan Wars, can't be killed, but this woman named Paris shoots a poison dart and hits him in his heel and kills him. You should know some Greek mythology and Greek culture because most of our world is built on it. It's pretty cool. But it becomes just an allegory for your weakness. Song of Solomon would call it the little fox that spoils your vine. At some point, you got to do something with this thing. You can't just keep petting this fox the rest of your life because it makes way for bigger foxes. The fox comes and goes and makes the hole bigger, and bigger foxes come. And then it's not just foxes, it's jackals. It's burglars, it's robbers. You've got to put an end to this thing. And if you would put an end to this thing and actually lay the axe to the root of whatever your Achilles heel is, whatever your sin is, whatever your bondage is, whatever your shame is, you would be a different person. And the problem, the heartbreaking thing is God has a promised land for all of us to enter into, but we don't ever seem to enter into it. We just seem to circle the mountain. We seem to just go round and round the mulberry bush, round and round Mount Sinai, round and round Mount Horeb. And we've seen the hand of God. We've seen the promises of God. We've seen the provision of God. He's answered our prayers. We've gotten past victories in some areas. And we just think that's enough. And we won't parlay that thing over to really advance in our life. So there's this upward calling that we're doing nothing with. We've come this far. We live on a spiritual and a physical plateau or plateau. If you speak proper English, it's plateau. And yet we think this is good enough. And God is not happy. He wants us to come up higher. The upward calling of Jesus Christ every day is going to look at you and say, come up higher. Come up higher in your marriage. Come up higher in your intimacy. Come up higher in your money management. Come up higher in your career. Come up higher in your soul winning. Come up higher in your knowledge of the word. Come up higher in your scripture studies. Come up higher in your prayer time. Come up higher in your church faithfulness. But we just get to a place where as Americans and Upper Cumberlanders, man, we got our paycheck, we got our car, we got football, we got our food. Man, we're just blessed. We're too blessed to be stressed. And you don't realize you're sinning against your God because you've been given so much training and discipleship and you do nothing with it. And then your inheritance to your kids is that same level of mediocre laziness. And they watch you live a mediocre life and they inherit that. And then God's frustrated for two generations, yours and the next one after it. And we're here at this church, we're trying to build a generational mindset, which means we're not living for Friday. That's pretty redneck. That's possum holler factory minded. Nothing against possum holler, nothing against factory work, but to only live for the weekend is very selfish. You got to live for the next generation. You got to live for the grandkids so you can set them up to do something great. God made all these promises to Abraham. He gave it the promised land. He brought Israel out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and they saw signs and wonders, signs and wonders, signs and wonders, the faithfulness of God. And in less than 40 days, they lost all of it. In less than 40 days, they saw 10 signs and wonders, culminated with an 11th called the Red Sea. And within 40 days after that, they had tempted God 10 times, and God said, I'm done. You guys will never see what I promised you you would see. And their 10 temptations of God, he didn't tempt them, they tempted him. All it amounted to was disobedience and complaining. And I personally believe he allowed it to go 10 times because he showed them 10 signs and wonders. He gave Egypt 10 opportunities to get it right. He's going to give Israel 10 opportunities to get it right. And they blew it in less than 40 days. And I want to principalize that for us and let you understand there is so much better God has for you, or you can complain and make excuses and disobey and just wander in the desert at a mountain where there was once a revival. When the promised land, every season you get to look and see, and there it is, and we're not going to get to go in again. And I've pastored long enough through seasons of your lives long enough to recognize when you're about to get, you have an opportunity to really get this breakthrough and shoot for it and then watch people not do it. And what I perceive, the severity of this season is we're going to spend 8 weeks. I'm going to give one message for each of the seven or so issues I see in our church family. That will be your message. And you're going to have to do something with it. Or whatever your destiny was, it doesn't get to be anymore. We'll just wait for the next generation. Because we got to stop nuzzling up with this religious, lazy thing that is the Upper Cumberland. We got to stop, like Pastor Tim calls it, we got to stop being white stuff on top of chicken poop. That's the mindset of this region. So some of you are new. You've never heard of the theory, the fluffy, foamy stuff on top of chicken poop. Let's be a little graphic. When a chicken poops, the last thing that comes out when the chicken defecates is this white little frothy foam. And the mindset of this region is, I ain't chicken poop. I'm the white stuff on top of chicken poop, which means I may live in a ratty house, but it ain't as ratty as his house. I may drive a ratty car, but it ain't as ratty as their car. I may be on my fourth wife, but it ain't my fifth wife. I may have 3 kids in jail, but my neighbor's got 6 kids in jail. So it's this false equivalency that says, I may be worthless, but I'm not as worthless as some. And it's basically comparing yourself to people you can easily beat in the grand scheme of things, rather than comparing yourself to Jesus Christ and saying, there's only more. There's only upward. There's only more perfection, more glory, more honor, more scripture to study, more souls to win. When you compare yourself to Jesus, you don't care about chicken poop or chickens or the chicken coop or the chicken industry. You don't care about birds, period. You just want the glory of God. We have too much of this still washing over us. We don't want to change. We think we've gotten to a place, and Jesus Christ rebuked this with his parable in Luke, where he says, the man who had this great wealth, and he said, what shall I do with all my wealth? I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger barns, and I'll store up my goods, and then I'll say, soul, take thine ease, for I have much goods stored aside. And the Lord says, I tell you this night, his soul shall be acquired of him. You fool, you'll take your ease? If all things are possible through him, prove it. Or is that just some religious mantra that does us no better in our heart than it does if it were tattooed on our wrist? I can do all things. Somebody sent me this awesome mug from a Reform website that says, I can do all things through a scripture taken out of context. Better than just this religious pleasantry of I can do all things through Christ, show me. Because if you really believe Philippians 4, then you would do something. Much less all things. All things includes all things. Or do we just like to say that because we're religious and it sounds spiritual? So the problem is, God is a promised land of victory and more than enough for us, but we have to play a part in acquiring it. It's waiting for us. Or you can just circle the proximity of it and die having obtained none of it, but know all about it, which would be a horrible death to die, to know it's there, but I'm just never going to have it because I'm too lazy to get after it. If we refuse to put down the effort to go after it, we don't get it. We circle the mountain the rest of our life. Throw up that one picture of the jet, Katie. I've used this picture so many times. Nothing I'm saying this morning is anything new, but I can just really perceive the Lord is, we're circling this thing again, even as a church, and I've got to get us on to victory. So here's this picture. This is one of my favorite pictorial allegories. This is a jet. I don't know what kind of jet. It's a fast jet because it is right there literally breaking the sound barrier. When a jet breaks the sound barrier, it produces this cone of condensation, this cone of depression, where it literally will pass through this thing. And once that cone hits the back, it will crack the sound barrier and you'll have that sonic boom. You can get on YouTube, and it's really cool to do it, and just Google search jets breaking sound barrier, and they'll have all sorts of bootleg footage from the decks of aircraft carriers where the flyboys are doing this right off the deck of an aircraft carrier that shoots by just to show off when the atmospheric conditions are right. You can watch it. There's lots of videos out there. And it takes the pilot to hit right up there on the sound barrier. It's kind of a technique. That cone begins to form at the tip, and it begins to sputter. And then if he punches through it, it'll go poof. Or the trick is to hold it so you can ride right through the middle of it. So, again, you can pull the footage up. We just happen to have this one already on file. We would technically call this a breakthrough. And I've dealt with a lot of you in private, and you appreciate the notion and realize you need to get the breakthrough, but you never have. And the shameful thing is you think just because you punch your nose through the breakthrough that you need, the breakthrough in marriage, the breakthrough in lust, the breakthrough in money, the breakthrough in hunger for God, the breakthrough in faithfulness, doesn't mean you've broken. You can stick your nose through just like in a service and, oh, you're crying and, oh, you're so right and, oh, I'm under so much conviction. And that's you actually finally throttling up to your capability. I mean, my goodness, why would you fly an F-35 or F-22 Raptor and not just see what that thing can do? Because you know it's got a built-in threshold for stupidity because you're putting 28-year-old kids in the cockpit of this thing and they've played way too many video games the last 20 years. So why would you not just say, can I just see what this thing do? If I'm in an F-22 Raptor, I'm not doing 300 miles an hour. And if I could, I would put that thing at 800 or 900 miles an hour and just fly over cities just to blow windows out. You can't do that. But that's why I'd say, let's go to war so I can do it over some other city. You guys have the potential of God. You sing, you have the resurrection power flowing in your veins. And you fly your life like a crop duster. You know that lame thing. That's an insult to a risen Savior. That he gives you F-22 technology and you choose to fly the crop duster. Not even the modern one. The old, you know, Red Baron biplane that you pedal. I'm a world conqueror in Jesus' name. I'm more than conquering. You're conquering nothing. The problem is you deceive yourself into thinking because you stuck your nose through the sonic boom that you broke the sound barrier. And what you've all done, and I've watched you all do it, you throttle back. And there's only so many times you can be told, just get the breakthrough, until God says, all right, I'm just going to start with another generation of pilots. And don't you know that irritates him? And it grieves him to invest in a church, to invest in a generation, and to give them signs and wonders and miracles and faith doctrine and dominion doctrine, the authority of the believer, and prayer meetings. And folks they're just resistant to the move of God, even though we used to like to run and dance, but that didn't really do much for anybody. Ran and danced for 25 years around here, and what? Most of those folks left here smoking cigarettes and fornicating. Smell like ashtrays and sex. So obviously it ain't in the run or the dance. It would almost be like what we were taught in the denominations we came from. It was in a private walk with God that took us higher and deeper into glory. We as a church still have too many circling their mountains, unwilling to put forth the required effort to break through. And so this will begin like the first of this will be the first of eight sermons, and we'll, each week we'll take, as a pastor, I judge you. What are the seven things we're dealing with as a congregation, the common things? There'll be things that some of you deal with, but it's just individually. There's six or seven, I could have gone eight, major things that folks are still struggling with. And I think, man, we've got the resurrected Savior. We've got the Bible. We're Americans, so we've got 400 years of doctrinal built in our church and in our culture, in our country. We've got technology. We've got time management. We've got phones that can organize our day-to-day affairs, so time is never an issue. Unless you're just addicted to excuses, which is another issue, there's no reason why we ought not be victorious. And again, I have to think long term. So what are we teaching the kids in the back? How we live, by how we live at home, that's what they're learning. None of the problems we are facing can be fixed with one sermon, because it doesn't work that way. If my premise of the Achilles heel and that these are problems you've developed as a kid, you've had them in your life for a long time. You're not going to fix this in a prayer line. This requires a lifestyle change. This requires a day-to-day walk with God where you're praying and speaking the word, where you're focusing your prayer life, your walk with Christ on this issue. If it's porn, let's just take porn. That is not a widespread issue in our church, but we have men and we have smartphones, so we have porn. If I had a porn issue, which thank God I do not, if I had a porn issue, I would be praying self-control scriptures every day. I would find me an accountability partner, a brother in Christ, an elder, a care deacon, and I would report to them. I would put as much software on that phone as I could get my hands on, and I'd give somebody else the passcode, or I'd actually listen to what my pastor said for 10 years, and I'd get rid of a smartphone and go to a flip phone so I could eliminate the temptation in my life. But on top of that, every day I'd be praying and fasting until I broke the addiction of porn, because it is an addiction. I would break the thing, because it is possible to be free from porn if it's important to you. And it doesn't take 6 months to do it, but it won't happen in one prayer meeting. We keep waiting for our problems to be fixed in one sermon, one prayer line, one prophecy, and that's just not how any of this works. We've got to press in and seek God till the thing changes. Pastor Okwoko taught me, you must learn to pray until things change. And the reason we're still battling the same issues over and over again is because, honestly, in those areas, we have not been seeking God. We just cope. My pastor in Indy, Pastor Tim, said, Jesus did not call us to cope. He called us to conquer. But we still fall back into coping. We're not more than copers through Christ Jesus who loved us. We're more than conquerors. But that would actually mean we should see some conquering going on, some fight, no retreat, no surrender. We fight. We kill this thing. We do like Moses did. We don't just get mad on the mountain when they're worshiping the golden calf. We come down. We kick that thing over. We rebuke a bunch of stuff. Then we grind up that golden calf into powder, and then we straw it upon the water, and then we make everybody drink it. We're done. We don't quit till there's nothing left of the golden calf in our life. We think we can just deal with it with, I'm sorry, Lord, please forgive me again. Oh, wretched man that I am. You didn't do anything to that thing. You just poked it in the eye and made it mad. We've got to get serious about these areas of struggles in our life. None of the problems we're facing will be fixed with one sermon in one day, with one prayer. They all require a season of consistent effort. I've taught so many sermons on consistency. It's going to require seed time and harvest, sowing and reaping, sowing and reaping. And in one regard, the garden is a single seed time and harvest, but fruit trees you sow and it might take 7 years to get the first apple. This is how fruit trees work. Understand the battle you are up against. Understand that the battle you're fighting has all sorts of roots into your upbringing, your personal culture, your regions, demonic strongholds. It's affected by your walk or lack of walk with God, your knowledge or lack of knowledge of Scripture, your prayer or lack of prayer life, the sin nature that's working against you, and the attacks of the enemy. This is the chemical formula of what you're dealing with. Your upbringing, your personal culture, your region's culture, your walk with God, your sin nature, your knowledge of the Scriptures, your appetite for prayer. Any problem can be changed quickly if you really want it to, or you can just keep coping the rest of your life. We're not copers. We're not copers. I curse it to hell. I curse it to hell. Just like I curse your excuses to hell and I curse your laziness to hell. You're a well-taught church. You're just a little lazy when it comes to your private walk with God. And God wants us to deal with it. Get over it. Move on. What I'm going to do in the next couple weeks, I'm going to take a Sunday morning and I'm going to teach one sermon on each of what I think are the 7 or 8 major struggles that kind of define our church. And if that's you, that's your CD. And you better own it or put it on your phone and you listen to it. Because if you won't do that, there's nothing I can do for you. So I don't know why I'd even meet with you in private. Why would I meet in private with you to give you something to do that you're not going to do? You're wasting my time. I'd rather write a book than meet with somebody who's not going to do what I tell them to do. I got other things to do. I have to become a steward of my time. And when you don't obey the word, you're not a steward of my time. You're a misuse of my time. And I've got to answer to God. I'd rather invest in my kids than you. I love you, but I would rather spend time with my kids and investing in a sheep who's not going to do anything I tell them to do. I'm not going to be judged by God for wasting time on your laziness. I've got kids I can get to heaven. I may not be able to get you there. Let's throw this PowerPoint up. So I made a list. I'm going to call this Circling Mount Achilles. Hopefully my PowerPointer is working. We only have one slide, so it's going to be pretty simple. You ready, Katie? Oh, you're hanging the dongle so I can shoot the dongle. Circling Mount Achilles. Seemed like a fun font. The 7 major mountains of EWC family. Here's the problem. What if you've got like 5 or 6 of these? Huh? You get 5 CDs. Yeah. Excuses. This church is neck deep, addicted to excuses. We are so addicted to excuses, we don't even realize when they come out. All it does, I've taught this for years, excuses excuse you from the glory of God. Excuses excuse you from promotion. We've taught so many times out of Luke's parable, a man made a great feast and he invited many, and one by one with consent, they began to make excuse and say, please, I beg thee, have me excused, for I've married a wife, or I've bought a cow, or I've bought some property. And the master of the feast was not understanding. He was furious. You need to know your excuses tick God off. But you've been taught them by your culture, your family, your weirdness, so it's just a lame cultural lingo. And folks who live by excuses go nowhere. And whatever you make an excuse for, your kids, your obesity, your money issues, your craziness, your insecurity, your shame, whatever you make an excuse for does not get better. It stays the same. And the price you have to pay for it gets steeper and steeper. So next week, God willing, I'm going to teach on excuses again. I'm going to pack as much prayer and as much scripture into it, because the root for all of our issues is we make an excuse. I don't have the time. I was up late. It was a hard day. I didn't get enough to eat. I mean, we're Americans. You're not going to hurt for anything. Every one of you could afford to miss 4 meals. Every one of you could afford to go on 4 or 5 hours of sleep a couple nights in a row, and you'd feel better. Every one of you, there's not a single person in here that needs a smartphone. Not a single one of you would lose your job or be unemployed if you didn't have a smartphone. But we make an excuse, even with your little porn problem, even with your financial problem. You can't afford that smartphone. You can't even pay your tithe. It's just a deception and an excuse. I've learned I can't help people who have excuses. I just can't. It's like throwing money in a bottomless pit. It's a money pit. It's like shoving dirt in the black hole. You're never going to win. So excuses will be our first one. Laziness. Laziness. Excuses and laziness coupled together, you will go nowhere. And you got there at 13. But you learned both of those from mom and dad. Or the friends you're allowed to keep. We are very strict with our children. They have a lot of fun. They get away with a lot of stuff, but there's some areas we're very strict. We tell our kids, they'll tell us what their friends say, and they'll say, don't listen to your friends. They're fools. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard, sweetie. Don't listen to them. I don't want my children to ever trust their friends, which is some of your kids. And I don't want your kids to trust my kids. They're kids. So I tear down the image of children in my children's eyes because I don't want them trusting them. These are kids. They make up stuff because they don't get attention at home. My kids are picking up on it too, which makes me pretty proud. Now they're picking up on some of your lies too. So now I'm having to, all right, we're making them too sharp. How come so-and-so's daddy doesn't do this? Don't they love God? They love God, but they don't know how to love God. Note to self, teach a sermon and help that daddy, because if my 9-year-old can see through their sin, we got issues. Laziness. Mr. Cephas taught a message years ago called How to Beat Laziness When You're Lazy. Man, you're sunk. When laziness is your issue and you're lazy, how will you ever beat laziness? It's like pulling yourself up by your bootstraps when you lack boots, straps, and hands. You're in trouble. God willing, and you set your faith, I'll teach a whole message on how to beat laziness. The hand of the diligent shall be made wise. You got to be diligent. If you make excuses and you're lazy, man, you're going nowhere. And I've taught you, as parents, you have till your kids are 13, and by 13, their personality is set. Your formative discipleship is over with. At that point, we have to begin to curatively disciple, or restorative discipleship. Hope is not lost. It's just going to take a lot more investment. Pride and stubbornness. Pride has all sorts of forms. One of the prides we deal with here is just not getting help. Too prideful to get help. Too prideful to say you're wrong. Too prideful to say I've overreached. Too prideful to say I made a mistake. Too prideful. Stubborn. Stubborn can be a good thing when it's focused in the right direction. We don't retreat. No surrender, no retreat. That's stubbornness. But that's stubbornness in the positive for God, not stubbornness for your sin. So we'll teach a whole message on pride and stubbornness. But if you do nothing with it, I can't. This is the best time I have to help you right here. This is the most anointed I am. I speak, you take notes, and then you go do. Me meeting with you in private is going to be nothing but me giving you a little bit of more information that I'm not that anointed to give you, because I'm not in the pastor's office, in my office, when I'm up there talking to you. This is the best time for you to get what you need, but you've got to go do it. Pride and stubbornness. Obesity. Brick house is not a good thing. Because brick house usually means hard arteries. I'll say it again. I don't care what you look like. I'm not married to you. I'm married to my wife, and I like what she looks like. Personal preferences aside, obesity in our nation is not an endeavor. It's a disease. There are cultures where people have to work to be obese. And in their culture, it's a sign of wealth. It's a sign of beauty. They have to really, really work to be fat. It's a discipline. That is not our culture. Our culture is you're fat because you have no self-control. There's big bones, I get it. There's little bones, I get it. We got folks with little fingers and big hands, I get it. We got different frames. Obesity, too much fat, that is a lack of self-control. It's a thyroid issue. Then quit deep frying so many thyroids and dipping them in jam. That's one of the lamest excuses. I know, I don't mock genetics and I get it, but honestly, you want to tell me you're fat because you got a thyroid issue, which means if we put you in Auschwitz, you wouldn't lose weight? It's an excuse. We're back to number one. I don't care what you look like. I don't want to bury any more fat people early. You have a race to run. You've been given 60 years of American technology that tells you obesity puts you in the grave sooner. You've been given all this education about caloric diet, caloric intake, Atkins, Fatkins, South Beach diet, keto, whatever you want to do. Count points, count calories. But the reason you don't beat it is because of a lack of a fruit of the Spirit. It's a lack of the fruit of the Spirit, which comes back to a lack of a walk with God. All I thought every chain was breakable, even the one tied to the spoon. I can do all things through Christ are possible. Would that include weight loss? To be healthy? I'm not talking about bikini season. I'm talking about healthy. Healthy. So your joints don't break down. So you're not on medication from the time you're 35 to the time you're 55. That's what this is about. We're not trying to fat shame anybody. We're trying to get you healthy. I thought all things were possible. I thought faith can move mountains. I thought we could speak to sycamine trees. I thought I had dominion and authority. I've got a lot of stories about preachers who died fat early because they wouldn't take care of their bodies. So this is something we'll do. But I wrote a whole book about this one. How many of you have actually read it? Don't show me your hands. I wrote a whole book on the fruit of self-control. It's so gentle and loving, it's way softer than this message right now. In fact, the fat chapter in Fat, Broken, Crazy is the smallest chapter. Amen. Obesity. Finances. We're a pretty prosperous church. But there's no reason to be in your 40s and to be in debt. There's no reason to be in 30s and be in your debt. And we would exclude maybe a major purchase, like a house. I have written a 10 lesson curriculum on financial stewardship. We've taught for 10 years now. But some folks never master their money. And if you don't master your money, you'll always be in debt. You'll have no inheritance for your children's children. You'll not be able to enjoy life. You'll always be mortgaging, double mortgaging, second mortgaging, third mortgaging, and you'll cash out your 401k. You'll have nothing for retirement. So we got to teach on finances because some of you suffer with your money. I've also taught the notion that God gives you as much money as he trusts you with, and you put a third mortgage on that. So you went beyond God's trust in your own life. Don't be a fool with your money. All these things were looked at. These are essence of stewardship. You got to be a steward over your life. You can't make excuses. A steward over laziness and steward over pride and obesity and money. This is the kingdom. We only have so much time with our life. And if we don't master these define the rest of our life. So then we've got finances, insecurity, and fear. Insecurity and fear. And with each one of these, we can tie it to our family. We can tie it to children. Excuses will come back to time management. Insecurity and fear will affect our marriage. It'll affect intimacy. It'll affect decisions. insecurity and fear. We've taught so much about renewing the mind, so much about casting down imaginations. We have taught so much in 13 years about harnessing your emotions and not letting your mind run with you or your emotions. How long does it take to get the victory? How long does it take to master the areas of Achilles' heels? How long? How long? And then what's the excuse? All you can say is, Lord, guilty. No excuse. I perceive it's a critical season, maybe one last shot at the promised land for your marriage. One last shot at the promised land for your retirement. One last shot maybe at your ministry calling. But these are the areas we're still struggling with. How many of you heard me teach a message on excuses? And laziness. And pride, and obesity. I've had folks get mad and leave the church or criticize me on social media because they watch me talk about fat. You're just fat shaming. You're probably fat. For all that skin, I'm surprised you're so sensitive. You know you don't need to be that fat. Amen. Yeah. Come on. Everybody who's fat dies earlier. How soon? How young you want to die? Do I hear 60? 55? Who wants to die at 55? 50? Who wants to fail to see their youngest child get married? Who wants to miss out on their grandkids? Who wants to have their legs amputated because of diabetes? Who wants to miss both their feet by the time they're 38? Who wants to have a heart attack in their mid-40s unexpectedly? At least with diabetes, you know the amputation's coming. This nation is so sick and twisted, we glorify obesity. Fat is beautiful. I don't care about beauty. I want health. Lust. Lust. That isn't just sexual. Lust to be married, not even sexual, just lonely. Lust for a career. It's the opposite of contentment. Lust. These are our issues. If we don't master this stuff, is going to pass us over. Let me give you a verse because we haven't looked at anything yet. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 10. Actually, go to Hebrews 3 for time's sake. Hebrews 3. You've all heard me teach against lust, right? You've heard me teach against obesity, right? You've heard me teach against insecurity and fear and how to get your finances. And yet we could all acknowledge and judge ourselves, and we're family in here. We're not condemning anybody. If I didn't care about you, I wouldn't take a whole another 8 weeks to fix this. If I didn't care about you, why would I invest in you? If God didn't care, if God couldn't turn this, if God wasn't going to turn this, if God didn't want to turn this, why would he steer us this direction today? If I've taught how to beat all of these, and you haven't, you got to figure out why. If I've given you the equipment, the doctrine, the practice, the exhortation, if I've built your faith that, yeah, this has got to change. Yeah, I got to quit going into credit card debt. I got to get this weight off. I got to stop lusting so much. I got to get a hold of my eyes. I got to get a hold of my money. I got to get a hold of my pride. Then you got to have to explain to God why, after so many years of being taught this, it's not there. Hebrews 3. We're talking about circling Mount Achilles, Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai. Just keep circling the same issues we keep battling. Let's read a big passage real quick, beginning of verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Ghost says, today if you will hear his voice, God's voice, harden not your hearts. I wonder if anybody hardened their heart when I preached against debt or preached against obesity. Sure, people did. If I preached against pride, sure, they hardened their heart. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was grieved with that generation, and I said, they do always err in their heart. The reason you've not beat the thing is a heart issue. They did a lot of sin in their flesh. They sinned a lot with their mouth. Jesus said, or the Lord God said, they do always err in their heart and they've not known my ways. If you can adjust your heart and get to know the ways of God, it'll change how you look at food. It'll change how you look at your money. It'll change how you look at your pride. It'll change how you look at yourself. You'll humble your estimation. It's always going to come back to being a heart issue. They have not known my ways, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. The reason you and I put us together, because there's areas I've got to hammer out too. I have yet to enter into God's rest, his promised land, is I don't know his ways and my heart's not right. Always, always will come back to the heart. Coming back to obesity, because it is easy to pick on, a lot of folks eat for comfort. That's a heart condition. That's a heart issue. They eat out of boredom. That's a discipline issue. It's a different issue altogether. One's discipline, one's a broken heart. If we can get our heart right, and that's what we hope to teach in the next couple weeks with each one of these issues, where is your heart not in line with the Word of God or his perspective? And where do you not know his ways? If we can put those two together, the change will come readily. The consistency will come readily. Honestly, with some of you, I've even gone to you in private, and I just thought, let me just try to flex my pastoral muscle. Let me try to pull some of the honor you have for me out of you. And I went to a couple people. I said, I command you to lose 30 pounds. Because if my pastor commanded me to do anything, man, it'd be done yesterday. I'd be doing it. It would be done if my pastor commanded it. That doesn't work for some of you. You're just that much of a dud. Some people it has worked for. You can't call me controlling because some folks didn't lose the weight and they're still here. Hey, hey, hey. I let you come back. I didn't ever threaten to kick you out. I was just trying to do everything I could to get you healthy. It doesn't work on everybody, evidently. I haven't even tried it on everybody. Anything my pastor has ever commanded, I've done. Because he's not one to command me like that in private. So if he did it, it was important. I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Don't you know that if we get these areas worked out, the excuses, the laziness, the pride, the stubbornness, the obesity, finances, insecurity, fear, lust, it'll bring peace to our life. It'll bring rest to our life. It'll only better us. This is not me attacking. This is not me being rude or mean or hateful. This is me trying to get some rest on you and in you in your marriage and for your kids. This is me looking beyond your life. This is me looking to your kids and your grandkids. Quit diffusing that with your excuses. You're just mean and hateful. That's you diminishing the standard and neutralizing the call of God, the expectation of God. Take heed, brethren, verse 12, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. We're talking about the heart a lot. Verse 8 says hardness of heart. Verse 10 says they erred in their heart. Verse 12 says, take heed lest there be an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. Here's what we're to do. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So we have this permission to exhort one another. Some of you are doing accountability right now on weight loss. I've got some of you working with each other on your finances to help do a budget. You know, you can hold each other accountable. Some of you I know hold each other accountable on lust issues and porn issues. That's biblical, to provoke one another, to encourage one another, to exhort one another. You don't live life alone. Because God wants us to hit that promised land so we might have his rest. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. That means consistency. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Here's another mention of hardening your hearts. It's going to be hard to lose weight when your heart is hardened and set up on, what's the point? What's the point is a hard heart? Or what's the point? We're just going to remortgage the house again. Or what's the point? I'm just going to roll the debt over to another credit card. That's a hard heart. You've got to stop that. As in the provocation, for some when they had heard, they did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, or that's a hard read in the King James. It says, who are we talking about but those God delivered from Egypt? Who provoked God when they heard? Those that God brought out of Egypt. Those he did the most for did the least amount for him. Don't let that be us. He's done so much for us. And maybe, let me throw this out there, and I've just got three more verses and we're done. Maybe we don't realize that these areas in our life, excuses, laziness, pride, stubbornness, obesity, finances, fear, insecurity, that we call it emotional instability, lust. Maybe we think there's a bigger calling than that that we need to be focusing on. Maybe there's bigger fish. These are just little things. But if you don't ever deal with these, you're never going to see bigger fish. If you don't master excuses, you don't go further. If you don't master laziness, you don't go further. If you don't master money, you don't go further. If you don't master emotions, you don't go further. This is the assignment. This is your chance to be justifiably selfish and focus on yourself. Consider the next 8 weeks Holy Ghost day spa for your soul. Except it may be more like a CIA torture chamber. We're pulling your toenails first. And we're going to start from scratch. This is the assignment. This is the mission. If this is what the Lord's dealing with us about, and let me show of hands, how many of you find yourself on this board right here? Oh, I thought we were a spiritual church. I thought we was mature. I thought we was trained. That's everybody's hand. This is the mission. This is what we're working on. This is our day-to-day life with Christ. Let's finish reading. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Please don't let that be God's testimony of you. Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? Now here's what the Lord showed me as I was preparing this week and meditating on it. The reason you've yet to beat excuses is you're faithless. That is, without faith, not unfaithful. You lack the faith. You can't beat laziness because you lack the faith. Them that believe not. Why can't you lose the weight? It's a faith issue. You know the discipline. You know the calorie. You know the dietetics of it. You know the chemistry. I need to take in less calories than I'm eating and I'll lose weight. You know the ins and outs of all that. You just don't have the faith built to do it. That makes you unbelieving. To whom swear that he should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. God wants to build our faith in the next 7 weeks on each of these issues, so when your faith is hot enough, nothing will stop you from whatever this is. Nothing will stop you from getting on a budget. Nothing will stop you from walking in humility. Nothing. It'll just consume you for the glory of God. But we have to feed your faith. But the other option is you can harden your heart and you get nothing out of the next 8 weeks or 7 weeks as well and reject the very message I pray and seek God for to help you lose weight and to overcome insecurity. It's a faith thing. What is faith but what you say in your heart? I am losing weight. I am mastering my money. I will not be a prideful man. That's how this thing works. We preach fervently so you know the intensity of it, so your heart says, wow, we better change this. I'm trying to get your heart to get in line with the Word of God. So you say, I got to get a hold of this. This is not acceptable. I thought we were doing all right. We're not doing all right. I need to fix this. Once your heart says that, it's easy. My hands are done. It's up to you now. Last verse. This is the one that should terrify us. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. You've not made the changes yet because you've lacked the faith. But it hasn't been for the lack of preaching. It's been for the lack of believing. Let's go chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear. That's not reverential fear. That's be scared. Let us be scared, lest a promise being left us of entering into his promise or his rest, any one of us should come short of it. You should be terrified in a healthy way that if you don't get this right, you're going to fall short of some things. But I think that's understood anyway. Again, forgive me for picking on obesity. It's just easy to conceptualize. We know if we don't master our weight, we could shortchange the promise of long life. You can't claim Psalm 91 and be 100 pounds overweight With long life will he satisfy me and show me salvation. Not when your arteries are jammed. Not when your lungs are taxed. Not when your heart has spent all of its beats. With long life, in his arms shall his angel shall bear me up, lest I dash my foot against a stone. Not when you don't have feet because diabetes took them at the knee. These are all conditional promises. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Well, by the fact that everybody raised their hand and said, I see myself up there, means there are unmet promises in our life. Now think about this. These are things God wants you to have. He forswore. He made a covenant with you that you could have them, but they are not able to be fulfilled because of your part and my part. So we ought to fear and realize the severity of this. We've got to fix this. The promise of a beautiful marriage is not to the guy with an anger management issue. He'll never have it. The promise of a beautiful marriage is not to the woman who can't get a hold of her control issues, her insecurity. The promise of a beautiful marriage is for those that will obey God and make the adjustments he needs them to make. The promises are yes and amen, but they're all conditionally met by us fulfilling our part of the covenant. And so what we've got to do is listen attentively again in the next few weeks and realize these are my messages. These are my CDs or my MP3s or my podcasts that I need to fix whatever this area is. And honestly, you got to treat it like this is our shot. This is our one shot to go hit Jericho and take the promised land. Yes, there'll be giants. Yes, there'll be fortified cities, but there'll also be giant fruit. And you can think you're a grasshopper in your sight, but don't let them think that. Say, hey, I may be a grasshopper, but they're a grasshopper in God's sight, and that's all that matters. And beat whatever this thing is that you've been circling forever. Because why have an F-22 Raptor and just barely get that thing off the ground? Man, why fly a crop duster when you can have a jet? One of the cool things about the F-22, I worked on an Air National Guard base 20 years ago, and I learned a lot about the F-22 that was then in design. Most airplanes turn with ailerons. Ailerons, yeah. The F-22 directs its thrust. And it was doing it so tight, even the most experienced pilots were blacking out because it was too much. Instead of, you know, your wings and your ailerons and your foils turning, it would just direct thrust and turn like this or turn like this or turn like that. So much they were blacking out, even with blackout suits, pressure suits. So they had to dial. That's a little too much. Like, you know, we're a billion-dollar airplane. We're going to crash it because it's turning too fast. If you could do that, why would you choose to go get an ultralight, which is nothing but a lawn chair with a beer can cozy holder? Now, they're a lot of fun, not the beer can cozy holders, but an ultralight. But when you can be in an SR-71 Blackbird or an F-22 or F-35, why would you choose to putter around in a crop duster thinking you're soaring high as eagles? Because you're inundated with Cookville and the religion that's here, and you and I have got to beat this thing. No more excuses. Quit seeing yourself as the possum hollered upbringing you were as a child. You got to see yourself like the kingdom does. God is calling us upward, 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 and there's no retreat. So beat whatever this thing is and move on for Christ. We'll start next week with excuses, and then we'll move on to laziness, and then what have I got? Pride and stubbornness. I threw these up. I thought the first two were the most important because without beating the first two, you'll never master the rest. Excuses and laziness. And then pride too. Those first three. After that, you can fix everything else. Amen? Amen. How many of you recognize, yep, this is what we got to do? And how long has God been dealing with us on this? It's time to put it to bed. At least go kill a different giant. Amen. Put this one in the grave and go find a new enemy. Amen.